Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, found on page 1737. 1737. 1 John, we'll read the first four verses of that chapter. 1 John chapter 1. God's word at 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Lord God, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in Christ, for seven sermons now, morning and evening, we have talked and trekked through the birth of Jesus narrative, the nativity narrative in Scripture. We've talked about Jesus, the light of the world, about the mothers of Jesus in the genealogy, about the fathers of Jesus, Joseph and God, about the Magi's visit, about the Virgin Mary's faith, about the faith of the shepherds and the angels in the sky, and about Simeon's good news song. There aren't many other nativity narrative hotspots we can visit for this hidden Christmas vacation. No, we've hit the stories of what happened. And now we need to talk about what this nativity all means, the big picture. We've been doing that a bit, but now we do it in earnest. And who better to consult than the disciple whom Jesus loved? That's how he described himself, the son of Zebedee, John, the disciple, the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and who began that theological masterpiece, the Gospel of John, telling us about the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God came in human flesh, and that's talking about none other than Jesus. The Word, second person of the triune God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus. Jesus. But John wrote other books too. The book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, and shortly before that book in the Bible are three short letters to believers, the first of which assures them in their faith and gives them a bit of a refresher course on who exactly they are dealing with when they think back to the one called Jesus, when he was with them, when they think back to all the things he did. Just what was he about anyway? And right here in these first four verses of 1 John, the author John gives us a beautiful, concise explanation of what this nativity we've been talking about for seven sermons now, of what the nativity, Christmas, actually means. People love to give explanations of what Christmas is and what it means to them. Christmas is about, and people eagerly fill in the blanks. Oh, family and family gatherings and gift giving and lighting candles and a wonderful ham dinner and gathering around the tree and singing carols and watching football and so on. John, though, gives us the big picture, the best picture. The Nativity, Christmas, we find out from John, Christmas means first, 3 points this morning. First, that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. Look at what John does. He uses the term again in a little different way this time, the Word. Jesus, the Word. Here John calls him the Word of life. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. End of verse 1. And then again verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We've gone from Word to Word of life. And it's not just life. It's eternal life. Total salvation. Living forever. Living forever, eternal life, Word of life, Word who appeared, Word who was flesh and blood. Because of Him, through Him comes eternal life, because He is eternal life. He is salvation. He didn't just come to, well, point the way, show the way to eternal life. That's how other religions operate, not ours, not Christianity. The founder of this religion came to us and declared among us in the flesh that He Himself is eternal life. And what that means is to unite with Him in faith, by faith, by believing. To know Him in love is to have this life. Unite with the Word made flesh, the Word of life, the Word of eternal life. Unite with Jesus, in other words, and you have His life, and it's eternal. And the most incredible thing is that there is nothing else that needs to be done by you to achieve or attain this life. When you unite with Jesus, His work of eternal life is given to you. You don't do anything to achieve it. Christmas, John is telling us, means that. Our salvation is by grace, a sheer gift, forgiveness of your sins, eternal life after you die, all a gift. Now, this rubs people often the wrong way. They'll say, no, that's too make-believe. What I believe is that I just have to lead a good life. I don't believe in all this doctrine business, this doctrine malarkey, this incarnation, God became a human being. Why do I have to believe that? All those doctrine things, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. To have salvation, I have to believe He did those things, believe those doctrines. Doctrines don't matter. Leading a good life, that's what matters. People say that. People think that. People believe that, but you see, that itself is doctrine. It's just different doctrine. That's the doctrine of salvation by works rather than by grace. If you think all you have to do is lead a good life to have salvation, then you believe this doctrine that you are not so bad that you need a Savior from outside. That's a doctrine. That you are not so weak that you can't pull yourself together and live how you should. That's a doctrine. You're saying something about God in that doctrine, about human beings in that doctrine, and about the nature of sin in that doctrine. But Christmas, the good news message of Christmas, says that all that salvation by works doctrine is wrong. It's wrong. Your doctrine is all wrong. The doctrine you don't think you have, but you really do, because that's what doctrine is. It's simply what you believe to be true, how you think life works. Your doctrine is wrong, says Christmas. And it's a good thing to have that pointed out sooner rather than later. You think you can earn your right to enter heaven with God? You think you have the moral resources within you to live a life that human beings ought to live? You are setting yourself up for disaster, or at least for, well, fear and insecurity on the one hand, when you realize that you spend a good deal of time feeling like you never are quite good enough, or for pride and disdain for others, on the other hand, if you feel like you actually are being good enough, and what's with those losers who can't be? Or setting yourself up for hating yourself when it dawns on you that you are failing at this thing you believe. You're setting yourself up for all those things. Hating yourself, pride, disdain for others, fear, insecurity, all of them. That's where your doctrine that you think you don't even have, but you do, that's where your doctrine brings you and plops you down. Christmas, you see, is telling you plainly, simply, clearly, that that doctrine is all wrong and will be a disaster for you. But the doctrine of Jesus being God who took on human flesh to give salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life to you, that doctrine that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by that gift from God to you, that truth of Christmas, as Tim Keller aptly puts it, humbles you out of your pride and disdain and affirms and loves you out of your insecurity and fear and offers you forgiveness and restoration when you fail, loves you out of your self-hatred, in other words. But all this should show us how important it is then for the Christmas stories to have really, actually, for sure, definitely happened. Because if we can save ourselves, then all these stories, all they point to is to imitate Jesus, who was such a good, upstanding fellow. They're self-help stories. Doesn't matter if they're true, as long as they're helpful for us in our quest to save ourselves. But if we cannot save ourselves, which after a few years of trying to, as a mature adult, becomes pretty obvious that we can't. Because, I mean, insecurity, fear, pride, disdain for others, and hating yourself, you're going nowhere fast. If we cannot save ourselves, and salvation really is about grace, really is a gift from God, then these stories must be true. This incarnation story at the manger, the atonement story on the cross, the resurrection from the dead story at the empty tomb, these stories have to be true, have to have actually happened. John knows this, and he writes it in his letter. Verse 1, we've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've touched it with our hands. We touched, saw, and heard this eternal life. He was with us, in front of our eyes. He spoke into our ears. He was flesh and blood. We shook his hand. We hugged him right there. Do you understand what John is doing? John is making his case. In the ancient world of law, of testifying before a judge, you testified that you saw this, you heard this, you touched this. John is testifying here as if this is a court case. As if he is swearing to the truth of a deposition. These aren't nice stories that forevermore will help people live like Jesus. Oh, who is such a nice guy that will help them live better? No, these are the truth. We saw, heard, touched this person. Many others and I were witnesses, eyewitnesses to who he was and what he did. He really lived, he really died, he really did rise from the dead. And so John hits us right between the eyes. If these are just made-up stories, you will be on your own. Your salvation will be up to you. I don't wish you well because you will fail, and the sooner you realize it, the better. But if the stories are true, if the Christmas story is true, like John testifies as if in a court of law here that they are true, then you can be saved by grace, by a gift of grace to you, given by God. Christmas means that salvation is by grace alone. Alone. Second, Christmas means that you can have fellowship with God. With God. John has told us that these events really did happen, that Jesus really is who he says he is. Verses 1 and 2 are the court deposition, Christmas, Jesus born in a manger, Jesus eventually going to the cross, Jesus rising from the dead. This all really happened, the story that began here with Christmas. But now in verses 3 and 4, John is telling us what this leads to, what it leads us to. And it's the truth that we can have fellowship with God. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You believe in this and you'll be in fellowship with us, but greater still, you'll be in fellowship with God the Father and Jesus His Son. That's what salvation by grace will do for you. Think of it, the same fellowship that John and the other disciples had with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. They walked and talked and learned from and communed with and were deeply bonded in friendship with Jesus, who was God himself. You believe this Christmas story, you accept it, you accept Jesus, who was born, died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the dead for your eternal life. You believe Jesus is eternal life, and you will enter into the same personal communion with God that the apostles and others had who actually saw and knew Jesus personally. The same fellowship. Isn't that something? You might ask, well, how? Through your relationship with Jesus. Because now the Godhead you see. That's what we sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. In Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We are singing that. In Jesus, people actually saw the Godhead. The Godhead, the triune God. They walked and talked with God himself. He veiled himself in flesh so we could see him. The last solar eclipse, there a lot of us were with our goofy eclipse glasses or with our welding masks, looking up at the sun, able to see it as the shadow of the disk of the moon moved into it and then concealed it and then moved out of it. But we were able to look at the sun only with those special filtered glasses. Similarly, through the person of Jesus Christ, the disciples actually saw the glory of God through the filter of the Word made flesh. Actually saw the glory of God. But we do too. John is saying that here. 2,000 years later, John's word here still speaks to us and says, join us in this fellowship so you can see him too. So you can hear him and touch him too. You can be in that fellowship with the Father and the Son too. You see how important it is to meet God in His Word? That's where we see Him. That's where we hear Him. That's where we touch Him as we read, as we meditate on, as we deeply reflect on God, especially through Jesus Christ. The incarnation was Jesus breaking down the barriers to God, rending the veil that would be fully rent at the cross as sin was paid for. We can now know God personally. We can immerse ourselves in His Word. That's how we get to know Him. In the Gospels especially, we are seeing God in human form. His perfections, His love, His humility, His brilliance, His wisdom, His compassion, all His majesty, all His glory comes near in Jesus. God becomes personal in Jesus Christ so that we can be in a relationship with Him. God went to infinite lengths to make Himself a God we can know personally. And of course, we meet Him in prayer too. We commune with Him in prayer as we speak and listen, as we cry, as we rejoice in Him, as we praise Him, as we thank Him, as we confess our sins, as we receive the assurance that we're pardoned, as we petition Him, as we raise our prayers for others to Him and for ourselves, as we adore Him. Christmas brings fellowship with God into focus, makes it a possibility, a reality for us. We can have fellowship with God Himself by believing in Jesus and what He did. And then Christmas also becomes a challenge then to us too, doesn't it? You can fellowship with him, but to grow in that fellowship, you must meet him regularly, daily, in his word, in prayer. You do what it takes to get close to him in those ways. Jesus had brought him near. And why wouldn't we get to know him more and more? Why wouldn't we take advantage of this beautiful fellowship he has given to us? And third, Christmas means joy. These are the good tidings of great joy. And John says here in the last line in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. What kind of joy are we talking about here? Listen to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus is talking about how they are going to grieve that he is leaving them, the disciples. He knows that he will die on the cross and they will grieve his dying. But he also knows he will rise from the dead and they will rejoice. He says they will be filled with joy like the mother who in agony is giving birth. And then when the baby comes, she is filled with joy and she forgets her anguish from moments before. That's what John tells us. Jesus says when they see him again, they'll have joy that no one can take away from them. Indeed, he says in 17, chapter 17, verse 13, as he's praying to his Father, they will have the full measure of my joy within them. My joy, his. Do you realize that, friends? You who know Jesus, you have the full measure of Jesus' very own joy in you. You do. What is this joy like? Again, Tim Keller references the wizard Gandalf, who in some ways is like a Christ figure in the Lord of the Rings books. Things in the story in the Lord of the Rings are looking terribly bleak. Their situation is hopeless. And Gandalf looks crushed as he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders, as he speaks of this terrible situation, as they're facing this war against sheer evil in this book. But suddenly, he laughs. His face brightens. And it is revealed that despite all that care and sorrow he is experiencing, underneath it all, there is a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. Friends, it is deep inside joy. Joy in the face of difficulty, sorrow, terrible circumstances, cancer, persecution, an awful diagnosis, hospice, hospitalizations, chronic pain every day, joy that is like a river of life deep inside us, a subterranean river of joy, as it were, deep in our hearts, always flowing, that will reinvigorate us no matter the circumstances of our lives. This is Jesus' joy, reproduced in us. Do you know the way to experience that joy? We've mentioned two of them already. They're ordinary. Just like God coming in the flesh. A baby born, placed in a manger with animals. What an ordinary birth. They're ordinary things. Bible reading and prayer. Those were the two we mentioned. Pretty ordinary, wouldn't you say? So is attending church for worship, and serving fellow church members, and serving others in our neighborhoods, and daily obedience following God's commands every day, and depending on Jesus during the times of suffering, it brings joy. Ironically, all those things, ordinary things, week in, week out, day in, day out, ordinary things. And deeper we go to that subterranean river of joy. Doug Kuiper's in rehab hopefully coming home today. Won't that be wonderful? I saw him Monday, and he is overcome. He is overcome with what can only be called joy. Overcome with how God brought him through so much this last month. Tears fill his eyes as he speaks of it. And there's one sitting right there, experienced the same thing. Joy, Jesus' joy, welling up. There is joy even in the suffering that Carol came through, that Doug has coming through. Beloved, Christmas means salvation by grace alone. Christmas means fellowship with God Himself. And Christmas means joy. All because the Word of God, the Word of life, the Word of eternal life appeared, was born in a manger. He is Jesus, Savior. But all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. After the prayer, we'll be lighting the Christ candle. So put your attention up to here after our prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the incredible gifts that are ours. As we think about Christmas, of course, yes, we think about gift giving, but the reason we think of that, the deep down reason is that you gave the greatest gift of all, Jesus. You gave us salvation by grace alone. You gave us fellowship with you. You gave us joy, all because of Jesus, the light of the world. You gave him to us. What a gift Jesus is. And we praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.